Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you so much for giving wisdom to us for the days to come so we can cooperate with you and have plenty of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to continue with our election in Christ, part two. I'm going to continue where we left off in part one about our election in Christ, but we were speaking about how Judas was identified from among the disciples. I'm going to start with John 6 and 70. Jesus answered them, "Did not I choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Now he spake of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So Jesus understood that Judas was a son of the devil, yet he called him to walk among the 12, in John 13, 18. "I speak not of you all, for I know whom I have chosen." So Judas was not chosen. He went on to explain that he was not speaking of Judas, who never had ears to hear the Spirit's words and didn't believe. John 6 and 63 says, "It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. And the words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should betray him. And he said, "For this cause have I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it be given unto him of the Father." So let me point out to you that it's not who receives the call and starts out with you on this trail, but who is chosen. It's who is still with you at the end, because many trials will weed out many people, okay, like the wilderness did, right? 2 John 7 says, "For many deceivers are gone forth into the world," and John is talking about them leaving Christianity. 1 John 2 and 18, "Little children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist cometh, even now have there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us." Oh, Antichrist went out from them, right? "But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us." They here, of course, is referring to the Antichrist body leaving the church. The beast is Antichrist in the world, but Antichrist in the church is this son of perdition or destruction. They will all be reprobated like Judas, so you will know them. 2 John 7 says, "For many deceivers are gone forth into the world." In other words, they left the church and they went into the world, right? "Even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh." So they deny Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not the things which are have wrought, which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. This is how you can identify them. And, of course, not doing this is not receiving the reward. So whosoever goeth onward, in other words, they start out with you, and they abide not in the teaching of Christ, hath not God. They can get distracted by religion. They can get distracted by false doctrines. Lots of things will distract them along the way. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. So it's not he who began with you who is chosen. It's he that abideth in the teaching to prove that they are not Antichrist. Some people say they love the Word and seem very eager to study the Word, but there comes a point where they decide not to go any deeper, and usually that's because it comes against their flesh, which they love. You know, lost people like knowledge. They like knowing things that other people don't know because they're prideful, and this gives them a reason to be puffed up. The son of perdition likes knowledge. But when it comes to knowledge that demands a change in their life, that's where those people start filtering out. As the Bible says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be made manifest that they all are not of us. Now, this is not talking about being a part of a fallen religion. Everybody's got to come out of those. This is talking about of falling away from true Christianity. So, in the parable of the sower, 3 out of 4 fell away. And it is so today. 2 John 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. He that abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. So this is saying that you have to be obedient to have the Father and the Son. Some people say, oh, you're preaching justification by works. No, I'm not. I'll show you my faith by my works. If you don't have works, you don't have faith. Faith gives power. It gives victory. Antichrist are those who go out from among you and are denying the Father and the Son because they are not obedient to the Word. Remember that Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We tear that out of the Bible, right? 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So you see there, there's a condition. They like to throw away all the conditions. That's not a promise to those who are disobedient or to those who start out and don't finish the course. That's a promise to those who endure until the end, denying their flesh. Matthew 24:13, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. What are they enduring? A crucifixion of their old life, which they refuse to live, right? 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto Gentiles foolishness. But unto them that are called, meaning invited, that's what the word means, invited, to partake in the election, or to partake in all the benefits of Christ, right? Both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. People who are called understand the wisdom of the gospel, but to the rest, it's foolishness and a stumbling block. However, you may preach the gospel to somebody today, and they won't come, but they might come later on because the right foundation was finally laid and the right timing has finally come. Just because someone doesn't accept the gospel today doesn't mean that they're forever lost of God's calling, but only the called are going to come to Christ. And only the called have initial salvation. A good example of that is in verse 26 here, for behold, your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's not many who accept Christ to begin with. And this calling is not to the lost. Contrary to popular opinion, this calling is internal. The calling is a gift from God to those who are being saved. And that's the literal wording in the scriptures, by the way, being saved, okay? The Bible never says all are called, but it does teach that not all have the gift of faith. And everything in this world was created for the purpose of manifesting sons of God. And everything that Paul did was toward that purpose. He said in 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Okay, so he works to manifest the election in people. He knows about the falling away, and he's not including them. Okay? God called his son out of Egypt, Hosea 11:1. But then he tried him in the wilderness to find out who was going to go on to the promised land. And those who went on into the promised land were in type God's elect. But notice that his whole purpose was for the elect, not for those who fell away in the wilderness. You see, God's grace has been given to all those who are called, but it's the elect among the called who are going to take advantage of it. And that's the difference. Paul dealt with many, but everything he did was for the few, the elect. God used Paul to fulfill his purpose. John 6:37 says, all that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So this is very interesting because the phrase come to me is used many places in the scriptures. Jesus told the Jews in John 5:39, ye search the scriptures because ye think that in them ye have eternal life. And these are they which bear witness of me, and you will not come to me. So they searched the scriptures, but they would not come to him. That you may have life, he said. So that was obvious about most of the Jews then who rejected everything that Jesus said. And it's obvious about those people today who reject everything that Jesus said. But did you know that some of those people who walked with Jesus, even as disciples, wouldn't come to him? John 6:6. Notice the number there. Upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That actually happened then and now. And notice that the verse number 66 is, Antichrist was coming out from among them as we saw. Only God can cause a person to come to Jesus. John 6:39. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that every one that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And 44, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day, in the last day. So it's not possible for anyone to come unto Jesus except the Father draws them. It's not possible for them to come to, it is possible for them to come to church and to believe many doctrines. They can go to an altar and accept Jesus as their Savior, even though we don't see anything in the scriptures about that. But people will not actually come unto Jesus unless they are drawn by God. Psalm 1:4, draw me, we will run after thee. The prayer, draw me, we will run after thee. Amen. The faith is there because the prayer was given, and we're to believe all things whatsoever we pray and ask for. Mark 1:14 says, now after John was delivered up, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe, quote unquote, is the gospel being preached in the scriptures. But it's been pushed aside for another gospel that says, just accept Jesus Christ, quote unquote. That's a gospel that fills up the church with tares, because you can accept him while he does not accept you. You can accept without repenting and believing, which is what the Bible has to say and command, not just accept. Repent and believe. So we've seen people who have come to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study, and even when they were shown this is what the scripture says, they refused to believe it. The Greek word for repent is metanoeo, and it means to change your mind, to think differently. Repenting means to change your mind and believe the scriptures. That's why you must keep reading the scriptures and reminding yourself of what it says, you know. Some people refuse to do that. Yes, they can accept Jesus all they want, but Jesus doesn't accept them unless they repent and believe. Let me show you again what you can walk with Jesus, but not come unto Jesus. John 6:64. But there are some of you that believe not, For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should betray him. So that tells you Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas didn't believe. And he said, "For this cause have I said unto you that no man can come unto me." So Judas was doing the same mighty works. He was accepted among the disciples because they didn't know that he wasn't like them. Even at the Last Supper, when Jesus said that they would betray him, they kept asking, "Was it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it I?" You know, they were not self-confident, you know, but they certainly didn't know Judas was the one. Did he come to Jesus? No. Judas was walking with Jesus, and yet Judas didn't come to him. Somewhere along the way, if you adhere to the scriptures, those who are not of God are going to be filtered out. They're going to come to a place where the scripture demands obedience, and they will not obey, which is to repent and believe, right? John 6 and 65. And he said, "For this cause have I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it be given unto him of the Father." And 66, "Upon this many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Jesus said therefore unto the 12, "Would you also go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Well, they had that revelation. They were confident in that revelation, you know. "And we have believed and know that thou art the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did not I choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." He said several things about this devil. Jesus said that he didn't believe, he hadn't come unto him, and he's not going to obey. Now, he spake of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So, the son of perdition, which Judas was called, and of course the Judases in our day are called that too, is still in the church today. So let's read 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. "Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be," talking about the coming of the Lord in the context, right? "Except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So Jesus will not come until the son of perdition is revealed and leaves the church. In other words, like Judas, they will eventually faction and fall away to prove who they are. We have seen this firsthand. "He that opposeth and exalts himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped." In other words, like Judas, they don't start out this way, but they end up this way. "So that he sitteth in the temple," which in the Greek is the word naos, N-A-O-S, which is always used by Paul as the people, not the building. He's talking about the temple of God's people. It goes on to say, "Of God setting himself forth as God." So, they are their own God. They are ruled by self. 5 goes on to say, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know that which restraineth to the end, that he may be revealed in his own season. For the mystery of lawlessness doth already work, only there is one that restraineth. What's he talking about, restraineth? He's talking about, in the context, the coming of the Lord. What is restraining the coming of the Lord? Well, we'll see. Now, until he be taken out of the way. So, the son of perdition has to be taken out before the Lord can come for a spotless, blemishless body. The numeric pattern shows that the actual text is, until he be come out of the midst. Until he be come out of the midst. Yes, and I'm sure they had no idea that exact wording was needed. He will be taken out so that the body can be spotless, ready for the coming of the Lord. And then shall be revealed the lawless one. He's come out now, and you can see him. When Judas came out, they saw him. And, of course, the devil entered fully into him at that time. Revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming. Even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, was Judas doing signs and wonders? Yes, he was. Jesus gave him that authority, as we'll see. But he wasn't obeying in his personal life. And with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Everyone they deceived also became one of them. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So that's talking about the corporate son of perdition in the corporate body of the church, the body of Christ. They are walking with Jesus, but they are not coming unto Jesus. And they are doing the works that Judas was doing, because Jesus gave Judas authority along with the others. Nobody said to Judas, "Judas, how come you don't do any signs and wonders?" No, they didn't. They didn't know it. So you can have some works without the life. Matthew 10:1 says, "And he called unto him his 12 disciples, and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of disease and all manner of sickness." And Mark 6:12. "And they went out and preached that men should repent." They still should be preaching that, but they're not. "And they cast out many demons, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them." He didn't choose Judas to be one of the elect, but he chose him to be one of the 12, and he gave him authority. See, Judas was a test for everybody, and today the same is true. So we read in 1 Corinthians 11:19, "For there must be also factions among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you." It's necessary for factions to be among the people of God to prove them who they are. Who will they follow, the son of perdition or the son of God? Luke 17:1. "And he," that is Jesus, "said unto the disciples, It's impossible, but that occasions of stumbling should come, but woe unto him through whom they come. So it's necessary that these occasions of stumbling and these heresies come because they weed out the tares from among the wheat. These people fall away, right, with these deceptions. But the righteous don't fall away because of deceptions. They weed out those who don't bear fruit. And so Jesus chose Judas and didn't do anything to separate him from out of their midst, even though he knew what Judas was and what he was doing. It was the word that finally ended up separating Judas, just as in these days. It's the word that separates the Judases, the sons of perdition, from among the disciples. Judas brought Jesus to his cross. That was necessary. He was chosen for that. Okay? He did his job. And then he hung himself with his own hands, as all sons of perdition do. John 17:2. Even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh, that to all whom thou hast given him, he should give eternal life. Remember that Jesus said in 6:37, all that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me. Judas wasn't coming unto him. So the free willers, I'll call them, say, if you don't go get them, they won't come. Well, I do believe in going and preaching the gospel. But I tell you, if you don't go, somebody will, because they are ordained to come. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And those who are his are going to come. Some people think that Jesus failed in his mission because he gained so few disciples. No. He said in John 17:4, I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which you hast given me to do. What was that work? Verse 6, I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. So he did accomplish everything he was supposed to be. He didn't, you know, have millions and millions of people around him and so on, like you would think somebody with the value of Jesus would. But no, that's not what value is, how it's designed. And notice that the Lord manifested his name only to the elect among Israel, a type of the church. He was not manifesting his name to anybody else. Psalm 147:19. He showeth his word unto Jacob, and his statutes and his ordinances unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. You think, oh, it's so important that all the rest of the nation. No, not to Jesus. He had these elect that he was coming for, and he got them. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for the ordinances, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. So Jesus is still doing that today. He is still revealing his statutes and his commandments only to the Israel of God. Circumcised in heart, not flesh. Aha. So only spiritual Israel is a chosen generation now. But to the true church, he said in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are an elect or chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice carefully who the elect race is now. Mm-hmm. John 17:6, I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. Oh, this is the church whom he called out of Judaism. Church means the called out ones. You see, before they came to Jesus, they belonged to God. They always belonged to God. Let me tell you something about the sons of God and the sons of the devil. According to election, a child of God was never a son of the devil, but according to nature, they were sons of the devil, as in Ephesians 2:2-3. But according to election, they were never sons of the devil. Why? Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. In the mind of God, anybody who is a son was always a son, because he foresaw it from the beginning of the creation, from before the beginning of creation. So Jesus tells us in John 17:6, I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. Notice that. They did belong to him according to election, before they were ever born. Thine they were, and thou gavest them unto me. So they belonged to God, who doesn't dwell in time, before they came to Jesus. And they have kept thy word. Notice, and they have kept thy word. So, when the disciples walked with Jesus as his children, Mark 10:24 and John 13:33 and 21:5, they grew in wisdom and in understanding, as the Bible says of Jesus, Luke 2:52. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So God didn't attribute to him any of the childish things that Jesus might have done as a child, because children do things that grown-ups would never think of doing. He didn't attribute to the disciples any of the childish things that they said and did. Psalm 32:2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. So Jesus didn't hold against them the mistakes they made in ignorance. He had to rebuke them so that they would know that this was displeasing to God. Matthew 17:17, Mark 9:19, 16:14, Luke 9:41, 24:38, John 20:27, etc. In spite of this, he said, they have kept thy word. He didn't impute to them the foolishness of their childhood. He said, they have kept thy word. All those other things done in ignorance and immaturity were covered by the blood. John 17:9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. Oh, do you see? Well, notice Jesus was not going to pray for the world, but it's something that we see done all the time. Do you know for whom we are actually praying when we pray for the world? We are praying for God's elect who are in the world. Jesus said, I don't pray for the world. I pray for those whom you have given me because they are yours. Someone who is not God's will never be God's. we were chosen in Christ before times eternal, quote unquote, before the world was made. A person who is a child of God always belonged to God through election. Remember that God uses methods in election, and he doesn't go around these methods, okay? He always uses the faith and the prayers of his people to manifest election, both for themselves and for others. He's going to use the faith and prayers of parents for their children to bring their children into the election. He's going to use the faith and prayers that you have for other people who are the elect of God. Some people say, if my children are elect, they will just come into the kingdom. No, those people are neglecting the method by which God elects. God's method for election is faith and prayer. I personally don't believe that God does anything on the earth whereby he doesn't use someone in faith and prayer to bring it to pass. We have examples in the scriptures of how God always used the faith and prayers of people to manifest miracles, to heal, to bring salvation, and so on. Genesis 32, 9 through 12, and 18, and Job 42, 7 through 9, and Luke 22, 31 through 32, and Acts 9, 10 through 19, and on and on. God has chosen to use the vessel of man to bring things to pass, and he's not going to circumvent man. You may have heard the old saying, prayer changes things, but that's not a scriptural statement. Prayer fulfills things. God chose from the foundation of the world his elect to come into his kingdom, but he uses faith to bring them in. And through faith and prayer, you can be a vessel to bring this to pass. What happens is that God puts in you the desire and the faith to pray for certain people. And then he brings them in. Philippians 2 and 13. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And Jesus told the disciples in Mark 11 and 24, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, it's past tense in the original, and you shall have them. Well, did we receive this before? Yes, it's past tense, literally. And even the received text has a footnote that says that. And you shall have them. What's the condition there? Believe that you received them. Faith is a gift of God. You see, all things whatsoever is a dangerous promise unless you know that God has total control over the situation because he's the one who gives the faith in the first place. If you've ever tried and failed over and over to believe for something, sometimes, not always, but sometimes, it's because you are praying for something that's not scriptural. And your faith doesn't hold up because it's a gift of God. And of course, because God doesn't want you praying for that, you know. I don't want you to use this as an excuse. Though, many people pray for things and then don't endure in their faith to receive them. Jesus rebuked his disciples for their unbelief in Matthew 8 and 26, 17 and 20, Mark 9 and 19, Luke 7 and 9, etc. Remember what God said to Ananias when he questioned God's choice of Paul. Lord, we know who this guy is. He does No. Acts 9 and 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Go do what I told you to do. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And 17 goes on, and Ananias departed and entered into the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Now he knew he was Brother Saul, right? The Lord, even Jesus, who appeared unto thee in the way which thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And straightway there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized. So God chose Paul, somebody who was in with the murderers of Christians, right, to do wonderful things. And God put it into the heart of Ananias to come and pray for Paul to receive his sight and the Holy Spirit. And that's a good example of how God uses people to do his will. Another good example is the story of Cornelius, Acts 10 and 3. He saw in a vision openly, as it were, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in unto him and saying to him, Cornelius. And he fastened his eyes upon him, and being affrighted, said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are gone up for a memorial before God. And now send to Joppa and fetch one Simon, who is surnamed Peter. I mean, of course, the angel could have told him right there, here, this is the gospel. But he didn't. He sent him after Peter. And he lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And Peter went down to the men and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man, and one that feareth God, and well reported of by all the nation of the Jews. Notice he wasn't a Jew. But he was a spiritual Jew, right? Was warned of God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words from thee. The angel was showing Cornelius to send for Peter, and he will come and tell you how to be saved. And angels could do this, but they don't, because this, in other words, they could tell you the same thing, because God chooses to use men to do this, right? So Jesus said in John 17 and 12, While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given unto me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. Oh, not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Again, in our day, we still have the scriptures to be fulfilled, right? And so it's still true in our day, right? So again, in our day, the only one who is going to perish among the people who are thought of as disciples of Christ will be the son of perdition. Not one of them perished who was truly a child of God, who came to Jesus, right? And Judas was not a child of God. According to Jesus, he was a son of the devil. Is there a son of the devil in the church today? Well, of course, there certainly is. He was called Antichrist, as you noticed, right? And also in John 3 and 18, he that believeth on him is not judged. He that believeth not hath been judged already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, the Arminians want you to believe that God loves everybody, but they must not have read this verse, John 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own that were in the world. Who did he love? His own that were in the world. He loved them unto the end. So you see, the doctrine that says God loves everybody is not in the Scriptures. Romans 9:13 says, even as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. That's what the Bible says, and we should believe it. Jacob, in type and shadow, represents the true church. Esau represents those who hate the chosen people, because he hated his brother, right? And fought against them all the way up until our day, right? So both of these men had the same mother and father. So we can see that among Christians, there are those whom God loves and there are those whom God hates for mistreating their brother. That's what the Edomites did, right? The Esau's. Physical lineages of the flesh mean nothing in the New Testament. There are born-again men in all races, in all families, you know. Many verses prove God is particular about whom he loves. Psalm 5:5 says, the arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Yet it also says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I discovered something about that. I discovered that God's love is just like his faith. He doesn't love you for what you are. He loves you for what he will make of you. You're just the clay. He's molding it, right? He's making his vessel, right? So God sees the end from the beginning, and he loves by faith. Isaiah 46:10. If he loves you for what you are, then that would mean he loves sin. And that's not true, because the Bible says he hates all workers of iniquity. And the worker of iniquity is the old man. He's the worker of iniquity. He's got to die. He can't be saved, you know. So let's read Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness, in other words, a license to excess, once saved, always saved, and just go about your fleshly living, you know, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you did not so learn Christ, if so be that you heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus, that you put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. There is a means to the end of election. Colossians 3 and 5. Put to death, therefore, your members. That's your responsibility. Because you can do it because you believe that Jesus took away your sins and nailed them to that cross. Which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Wherein you also once walked, when you lived in these things. But now do you also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings. See, that was done at the cross, right? And have put on the new man, that is faith. So that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. You hear that? Christ is all and in all. We have to see our brethren that way, right? God hates the old man, and the Bible says the old man is the enemy of God. Romans 8 and 6, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So some people want to convert the old man. He can't be converted, according to what we just read. It's not possible. He has to die. You have to lose your life to gain your life. So God loves you for the seed that he's sowing in you, which is a pure and a holy seed, which is the word of God. Matthew 13. So he's sowing in you what that seed is going to bring forth. God loves the fruit, and the fruit is Jesus. He's the sower, right? In some places, that word is sperma. He doesn't love the dirt. The Bible says he hates all workers of iniquity, and people are workers of iniquity. And maybe you've heard someone say God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Notice they don't quote the Bible. That's a complete lie, and it's not scriptural. He hates all workers of iniquity. So how can God love the sinner when the sinner is sin and his whole nature is sin? Pick out any sinner in the world. They are bound in sin and shapen in iniquity. Psalm 51 and 5, Acts 8 and 23. Their whole nature is sin. Their whole nature is self-will and rebellion against God. There is no way to pick out something there that is righteous and good, because nothing righteous and good is in a person if the seed of God hasn't been sown in them. Now, he's sowing that seed in the spiritual man in each person. True. And the old man doesn't hold on to that seed, nor believe it, nor want you to believe it. Right? Psalm 11 and 5 says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. And Proverbs 6 and 16, there are six things which the Lord hateth, yea, seven, which are an abomination unto him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked purposes, feet that are swift to running to mischief, A false witness that uttereth lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Well, he just described for you the whole man. So you know that clearly describes unregenerate man. So it's clear that when we come to God, his love for us is a love of faith. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us by faith. For what he sees, we will be. And what he plans to bring to pass. 1 Corinthians 13:12, 15:49, 1 John 3:2. It's a false doctrine that God loves everybody. God can save anybody that he wants to save, for sure. And as you can see in Apostle Paul's conversion, and if he loves them, he will certainly save them. Psalm 147:19, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. So God called Israel, and he didn't call any other nation. And he called the Israel of God, not talking about larger Israel, who is full of sinners, and so on and so forth. Did he love any other nation? No, not a one. So whom did he love? He loved Israel, and he still loves Israel. He still calls his spiritual Israel. If you read in the New Testament, you find out who New Testament spiritual Israel is. It's those who are circumcised in heart, not flesh. And he still reveals his statutes unto these people. Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. He's not looking for numbers. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loveth you, and because he would keep the oath which he sware unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So God revealed himself to Israel, and he knew that they were the least of the nations. They were the smallest nation. They were the weakest nation. And he revealed himself to them. It's the same today. True spiritual Israel is a very small percentage of the world's population. And God is revealing himself to them. He loves them, and he doesn't love the rest. It's as it was with Noah in the ark. How astounding. Yes. Father, thank you for your wisdom, Lord. As we continue to read, you'll continue to reveal to us these things. And we thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name.